Morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Let's open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 37 as we continue study through the book of Isaiah. Big things coming up here, and I know that people have been signing up. If you haven't and you're able to help provide meals, help out in the mornings with meals and breakfast, or if you want to go with them, let us know. I don't know where we're at. I forgot to ask Beth where we're at with air mattresses, but if you have an air mattress that you can provide, call her first so that we don't have an influx of too many. The 25 are coming. It'd probably be nice to have one or two extra in case one of them goes flat. If you keep PJ in prayer tomorrow morning, he leaves for Houston. So pray for his mother. It's going to be, pray for me too. He was just in Lansing. That wasn't that far away that I didn't feel that if he was out of line or if he needed help, I could go out and help him. He's going to be in Houston. So he's on his own to a great extent. And he's a smart kid. He's a wise kid or young man. You call him a kid. But just keep him in prayer. His travel graces, he's driving down. It'll probably be a couple days, 20 hours. So Heavenly Father, Lord, guide us. And I pray that you'd speak to our hearts in this highway of life, Lord, is the highway of holiness that you've called us to. And Lord, help us to recognize, Lord, those things in our lives that may not be pleasing, just as the children of Israel, Lord, had wandered away from you, Lord. Lord, I pray that that rod of chastisement would be tender. Lord, that we would have a heart that is certainly soft, Lord, to hear your voice and to hear your word, Lord. So speaking to our lives tonight, we thank and we praise you for all that you have done. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church and your children. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. So actually I said 37, it's 36. So we don't want to skip 36, right, Jeff? Okay. So Isaiah 36, 36 through 39 are historical records of the prophecies that Isaiah is given concerning Assyria and Babylon, what would eventually come. But certainly Assyria, you know, Isaiah was a prophet for the span of about four kings. And so many of the prophecies that he was given, you know, during his ministry are going to start being fulfilled. Very interesting to be a prophet that sees the fulfillment of those ministries. And so having warned the children of Judah, right, the southern tribes, because of what had happened in to the northern tribes and Assyria having, you know, already conquered the northern tribes, taking them into captivity, assimilated them into Assyrian culture, sending other conquered peoples into the northern tribes, into Samaria, intermixing and intermingling them. That was a way that certainly a lot of these reigning, you know, these kingdoms and kings would water down one's national pride and nationality. And so we know that the result of which would be the Samaritans, the half-breeds that the Jews would eventually come to hate and despise. But we're going to see that, you know, Isaiah now is actually a part of these prophecies that he was given. Very interesting, though, you know, Isaiah, David, the psalmist, a lot of the prophets were told in the New Testament that the prophets prophesying of the coming Messiah didn't understand what they were prophesying about, and you know, and looked into, they really wanted to know what it was exactly that God was speaking through them. You know, Isaiah kind of a little bit unique. Jeremiah would also be, because Jeremiah prophesied the coming of Babylon and would ultimately escape Babylon. He was forced by those who were running from Jerusalem, forced to go to Egypt, which he was told not to. But so this is an account of the warnings that were coming against Judah. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah. And remember, Hezekiah was a good king, although he'll make a couple mistakes. One of them we're going to see was that he looked to Egypt, was hoping that Egypt could help them with this rising power and this threat that was coming from Assyria. And it says, he came up against all the fortified cities of Judah. King Hezekiah, that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. We know, and I just reading up a lot on the history of Assyria, Sennacherib. Sennacherib was a brutal king. All of the Assyrian kings were. A lot of the writings that they have found, whether it be on cuneiform tablets, they had round cylindrical writings. A lot of it was of the victories of the Assyrian kings. And if you read some of the things that these kings talked about, how they slaughtered whole cities, that they would fillet people alive. They would cut their skin off and drape it on the walls of the city. They would dismember men. You know, if and we're going to see, he's going to offer Jerusalem an opportunity to really surrender and give pay homage to Assyria. But any city that withstood, did not immediately give in, they would chop off hands and legs and feet. They would chop off heads. They would build them in pyramids. They'd stack them in pyramids. Sometimes they would put them on poles about 8 to 10 high, or they would hang them from the city walls as a warning to anybody that withstood the Assyrian Empire. They would take the women and children into captivity. Sometimes they'd slaughter whole cities. They were terrible. And so that's basically what they were facing. By this point, as the Assyrian army comes to Jerusalem, we know from the Assyrian writings that they claimed victory over 46 major cities in Judah. So Hezekiah and those in Jerusalem, the surrounding area, knew that this was going on and that Assyria was wiping out their brethren, really, and that they were ultimately going to show up there at Jerusalem. We're going to see it was going to be an army of 185,000 soldiers. Now, if you've been to Jerusalem, if you were sitting there on the mount and in the area around the mount, I believe it's the south side is where the Pool of Siloam is, the Pool of Siloam. And that looks down into the valley that comes up from the Jezreel Valley, and that the pilgrimages would come up through that valley to the Pool of Siloam. The Pool of Siloam was for the customary cleansing or purification before one would enter the city for the feasts or whatever it might be. And so we're going to see that that's where they're going to come up to, or actually it might be in the north. I'll get there. I'm getting a little ahead of myself anyway. But we understand the Pool of Siloam. Hezekiah is the king who built the tunnels underneath the city, and I've been down in there with the Gihon Springs. and they fortified around the outer part of the Gihon Springs that flows to the Pool of Siloam. It was probably knowing that this great army would ultimately attack that they began this, I think it was 1,800 feet, starting from two sides, and they met in the middle. They were that exact, pretty amazing. And so Hezekiah's tunnels were built, and they were preparing for certainly to be sieged. It says, then the king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh. It is the kind of the secretary of state, the spokesperson for the kingdom of Assyria. And it says, with a great army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem, and he stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. And so here comes the Rabshakeh. They're coming from Lachish, which is one of the large cities that they actually even wrote about. And it's very interesting. The other thing you need to keep in mind, too, these large kingdoms, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, they only wrote about their victories. One of the things that historians will say is there is no record of what happened to the Assyrian army, the claims of the Bible that an angel was going to come and defend Israel. There's no historical records from the Assyrians or anybody else. Well, that's because no king would write about something like that. And we know that ultimately it would cost Sennacherib his life. But he stood at the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. And Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and here's the thing, the upper pool. So when you understand what they're doing, they're going to surround the what they believe is the only water source for Jerusalem, not knowing that there was another water source that the children of Israel wouldn't have to worry about. But when you laid siege, one of the things you wanted to make sure was that no food was able to enter and no water was able to enter. Most of what was built there in Israel, and we saw the tell of, well, in most of the tells, if they built a city, it was they would always have an urn or a well dug, and usually they were very deep and it was into pure stone. And so one of the plans of taking a city was always to get to the water source first, to cut off the water source. So that's kind of what we see here. And Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to him. So Hezekiah is probably in his palace, sends out his entourage, just like Sennacherib sent Rabshakeh. We know that there he also sent Tartan, and I can't remember what the name of the other. So he had sent three. Sennacherib had sent his three. So it was the Secretary of State, probably the general of the army. And so his representatives met with Hezekiah's representatives there at the city wall, the city gate. And it says, then the Rabshakeh said to them, say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? Here we're going to see from here to verse 15 this understanding or the questioning of trusting God. And I look at this, you know, this is as we see the scene is set and we look at the children of Israel, this army. You can imagine being in a city and seeing an army of 185,000. You throw in all of the support people that carried the equipment and probably cooked for, tended to the animals and everything else. You know, it could be 200,000 plus just spread out over this huge area, questioning, questioning them trusting in God. And it's really about trusting God, the lies of the enemy, and the lies of the enemy. And it's the same thing that we all face really on a daily basis to a great extent. And it's something to think about and consider. But we're going to see that this idea of trusting the Lord comes up, and certainly the enemy questioning one's trust and their trust in the Lord. He says, I say, you speak of having plans and power for war, but they're mere words. Now, in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Look, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh king of Egypt to all who trust in, so is Pharaoh to king of Egypt to all who trust in him. And so one of the mistakes that Hezekiah had made, God told him not to do it through the prophets and through Isaiah, don't trust Egypt, don't turn to Egypt. God basically clearly saying, I will defend you. But Hezekiah, there's a lot of Z's and K's in the names of these. Hezekiah did it anyways. He turned to them. We're going to see that at that time, it was during a time when Egypt was weakened. It was actually being led by the Ethiopian pharaohs, who were a warring tribe. They were a very strong people, and who had taken over the leadership of Egypt. They would send an army up to challenge Sennacherib. Sennacherib's going to have to turn his attention to them for a little bit and then come back. It says, but if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? You have to understand that in those days, gods were regional. Assyria had their god, but there were also gods in other areas of the Assyrian Empire. And what he's looking at is he's looking at Israel. He's looking at Judah. And we know that they had allowed idolatry in and setting up the high places, the priests of Baal. But what the Assyrians would see is every place that they conquered the god of that region or that city. And so what he's saying is because Hezekiah has removed the worship places of the god of those cities, nobody's been able to stand before us. Every other nation or whatever that they conquered, whoever the god was, Assyria was basically taunting them and saying that our God is stronger, and that the problem the problem with the surrounding cities, what had happened to the surrounding cities was Hezekiah took away the worship places of God. They didn't understand who the God of Israel was. And so it says, now therefore, I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you're able on your part to put riders on them. In other words, make your pledge, don't resist, and you can just become a vassal of Assyria. The problem with that is they would still carry away men and women to assimilate into the mixed culture of the Assyrian kingdom. So that was something certainly that they probably had to take into account. He says, how then will you repel one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Have I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Now we know that it said that the Lord would send a nation in Assyria as a rod of correction. The Lord never told him, and in a sense, we understand God is sovereign over all things, and he moves nations, and we know that God sought to use Assyria as a chastisement for the children of Israel, kind of as a wake-up call, or Judah, and that they floundered, they went back and forth and waffled until the point that God would bring Babylon as a judgment upon their not keeping the Sabbaths. But he's saying that the Lord said, go up against this land and destroy it. And that's not what God's purpose was in this. And so the deception that was coming certainly from the the Secretary of State. Then Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah said to the Secretary of State, please speak to your servants in Aramaic or Syriac, Syrian Aramaic, the language of that area of Syria, for we understand it, and do not speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. So they're saying, hey, you know what, speak to us in a language, the rest of them, so that they don't get all worried. It was worrying, obviously, these three and up. We're going to see that it shook them to the core. But they were trying to, to basically make it so that not everybody that was up on the wall, the army and those that were watching, were able to hear what was being said. But the Rabshakeh said, has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words, and not to the men who sit on the wall, who will eat and drink their own waste with you? And obviously a very severe threat. Little did they know, and they didn't know, that there was already water secured under the city, so they weren't concerned about drinking their own waste. But there was certainly probably a great concern of a massive army that was camped outside the city walls. And the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and said, hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. And certainly Hezekiah would not be able to deliver them. But he was questioning the Lord, the Lord of Israel, Lord God of Israel, and whether or not he would deliver and defend Judah. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present and come out to me, and every one of you eat from his own vine, and every one from his own fig tree, and every one drink the waters of his own cistern. So he's given them the opportunity to surrender until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. And there's the rub, right? You can eat and drink of your own. You'll have peace here until we take you away. And so it says, beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Indeed, they have they delivered Samaria from my hand? So Samaria, remember, the northern tribes also called Samaria or Ephraim. And so the answer is no, because there were no gods, and well, they were worshiping false gods and false idols up there, but the God of Israel, Jehovah God, was not certainly being worshiped there. And so it wasn't about the gods that they conquered. It was that they had abandoned or turned their back on God, so God did not come to their deliverance. Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? Well, we're going to see that the Word of God, you know, that God, creation, history, everything is Jerusalem-centric as far as God is concerned. And his promises to David he's going to keep. And so it says, but they held their peace. They were silent and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, do not answer him. Reminds me of another group of three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember, they were told that they would have to bow down to the image of Nebuchadnezzar, the golden image, and they didn't do it. And so Nebuchadnezzar, one of his generals or one of his staff, gave them another opportunity to do it. Okay, when this happens, you just bow down and nothing's going to happen. And in Daniel 3:16, it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you on this matter. Very, very similar. If that is the case, verse 17, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. And here we're going to see that they're going to take word back to Hezekiah, and they're going to say, we need to go, basically, let's go talk to Isaiah and see what the Lord says. Don't answer him. If the Lord is willing to deliver us, he will deliver us. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the god gold image which you have set up. And so I like that, just kind of, don't answer. We're going to come back, and we're going to lay it down before the Lord. It says, then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. So it shook them to the core. And it says, and so it was when King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. An impossible situation. You know, I like, and we're going to see, he goes to the house of the Lord. I mean, he goes to worship God. The whole thing, you know, Asaph, you wonder if Joab, the son of Asaph, said, hey, let me tell you, my grandfather, great-grandfather, I don't know, you know, who, but he, a descendant of Asaph, he had a situation like this, man. He's looking at all the evil going on in the world. Everything that was coming against him and coming against those who were devout followers of Jehovah. And he said, they're all getting, evil's getting away with whatever they want to get away with. They're prospering. Remember Asaph's response? I almost gave up, threw my hands in the air. You know, here we have this tendency to turn. If in our own strength we aren't able to do something, you know, do something about whatever the situation is that we're in, we may go, you know, to somebody else or try and find a solution apart from God, apart from seeking the Lord with the situation. We do it. I mean, I do it all the time. You know, I got this until I realize I don't got it. And that there's no way, there's no solution out there to the situation, but to go into the house of the Lord. Asaph said, until I went into the house of the Lord and I saw their end. You know, you almost see that same, the Hezekiah who made some unwise decisions in this instant made a very wise decision. And I think it's a great example for you and for me when there are things that are going on in our lives that it seems like there's no solution, they're just overwhelming. The first thing we should do is we should go to worship, to, you know, a place to worship, or just get on our own to worship the Lord. Get around other brothers or sisters. A lot of times we don't want to. We don't want to bother them, or we, you know, or whether we want to have our pity party and whatever that might be, instead of going and being transparent with our brothers and our sisters and saying, hey man, this is what's going on. I'm just here to worship, see what the Lord's going to do. And so, very wise decision on Hezekiah's part. He went into the house of the Lord. He didn't go to Egypt. He knew that that was an empty, right? There's no way that Egypt could help him. He didn't turn to the world for, you know, world's man's wisdom in dealing with this. He went into the house of the Lord, and he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children have come forth, or have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. In other words, just the strength, the words and this army out there had drained the strength, the idea of childbirth, that the women didn't even have the strength to bring their babies forth. They were so worried, so overwhelmed, so concerned. It may be that the Lord, your God, will hear the words of Rabshakeh. So two wise moves. First, he goes into the house of the Lord to worship the Lord, to seek the Lord. And here he turns to Isaiah, and he's going to go before, and obviously the third is going to be prayer. Do you have somebody in your life that when things are rough, when you're dealing with an overwhelming situation, do you have somebody in your life that you can go to, that you can talk to, kind of lay it out there before them, and somebody that is wise, has godly wisdom? It's a wise thing to have in your life. I'm a lone wolf. I've had to learn that. I've had to learn that, you know, in my life, and certainly as I've come into ministry, you know, and that's why I'm blessed. The guys that I get to do ministry with, they're guys that I can go to, you know, if I'm struggling and stuff. You should have that in your life. All my life, I was a lone wolf. I could take care of whatever needed to be taken care of, and I still struggle with that. I think I have the wisdom and the strength and the power and everything else, you know, the intellect, whatever it might be, to overcome whatever comes my way. And God has allowed things in my life that were overwhelming, that there was no solution that I could come up with. But to turn and worship Him and seek Him, to go and sit down in the office with Kevin or talk to Clay or whatever it might be, see what the Lord might say. And that's what Hezekiah, this is good practice. Find a place, seek to worship Him. Find, you know, have somebody in your life that's walking close with the Lord that you can be open with, and you can sit down with that can speak into your life. And he goes to Isaiah, and it says, "I will hear the words," or it may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God. You will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. And so, lift it up to the Lord. Jeremiah 29, 11 and 12, before Babylon came, through the prophet Jeremiah, God said, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you." And we turn to Him, you know, He's going to hear. And I believe He'll always deliver us out of whatever's going on, but we are going to be taught within whatever is going on. You know, we don't pray, never pray to get out of something. I believe that that just makes it worse. At least I found that in my own life. But within the storm, within the trial, within whatever it is that we're facing, to be able to pray and say, Lord, what am I to learn in this? What am I to learn in this? You know, trusting that he will see me through. He will see you through the situation, but call upon him and pray to him and he'll listen to you. James said this in chapter 1, verses 5 through 6, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. It's simple. Lord, how do I deal with this? What do I need to know? What do I need to learn? You know? Then you, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. And then John wrote in his first epistle, in chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, thy will be done, Lord. He hears us. God's not a genie in the bottle. The Holy Spirit isn't a plate thing, or just because we say it doesn't mean God has to do it. A lot of these ministries that suggest that your words guide what God is going to do. No, we go to him and say, Lord, what's your will in this? Amen. Let me know it. Let me know it and then guide me through. And there's nothing wrong with, you know, Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be open to you. Not might, will. God will see you through according to his will. And there's nothing wrong with asking for deliverance. There's nothing wrong for asking for protection. He's our refuge. He's our strong tower. The scripture is very clear about those things. And he just simply, you know, if you just come to me. And that's what the children of Israel do in this instance. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. He hears, and he will always see us through. You know, I'm trying to remember a scripture that's we all know, but. Then he sent verse 5. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to the master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land, which is ultimately what's going to happen. He's going to hear that there's trouble back in Nineveh. That's where his capital was. He's the one that set up the capital of the Assyrians in Nineveh. He's going to go back, and he will ultimately fall by the sword. Then the Rabshakeh returned, found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he had departed from Lachish. So the king was still battling when he sent the Rabshakeh with the 185,000. The king heard concerning Tirhaka, the king of Ethiopia. He has come out to make war with you. So when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, this is when the Ethiopian pharaohs, the Egypt had come up. under the banner of Ethiopia. Thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my father have destroyed, Gozan and Haran and Razeph and the people of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena and Iva? Middle Eastern cities. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Hey, I love this picture. Hezekiah goes, so he goes, seeks wisdom from Isaiah. Good practice in our lives, right? Seek wisdom from somebody that can help you along the way. That can, you know, people who have come throughout, you know, my ministry, people will come, they're in a hard place. You know, and often they'll ask for help or something. And this is what I'll tell them. I said, I'll walk a mile with you, but I will not walk a mile for you. You have somebody that'll walk a mile with you, you know. And then this is beautiful. Hezekiah takes this letter and he lays it down before the Lord and says, Lord, they wrote you a letter. That's good. Hey, they're talking to you, Lord. I'm not going to get in the way. I'm just the messenger. This is pretty cool. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living. And you know, I kind of watch it. It's not like the Lord isn't seeing and the Lord isn't listening. You know, but there are some times we just need to go before the Lord and beseech him. Look, to a certain extent, you know what they're saying. And you know what they're doing. You don't need to tell him that he needs to know that. Truly, Lord, the king of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. They thought that by pulverizing the stone and burning the wood that somehow that they had beaten the gods that of those regions. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. And that's the truth. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. The people of Israel. And so this is God just mocking Sennacherib. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. Sadly, he isn't going to recognize this truth. And like I said, we don't have any record of the great loss that he had there at Jerusalem. But there was another king that will come. His name is Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar's going to hear these words, very much the same words. And he is going to recognize that the God of Israel, Jehovah God, is the only true and real God. And it says, by your servants you have reproached the Lord and said, by the multitude of my chariots I have come up to the height of the mountains. To the limits of Lebanon I will cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypress trees. I will enter its farthest height to its fruitful forest. I have dug and drunk water, and with the soles of my feet I have dried up all the brooks of defense. Not knowing that they hadn't dried up all the brooks of defense, God's saying, you don't even know what you're talking about. You don't know who you're dealing with, is really what God is saying to Sennacherib. Did you not hear long ago how I made it from ancient times, that I formed it? Now I have brought it to pass that you should be for crushing fortified cities into heaps of ruins. Therefore their inhabitants had little power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and the green herb, and as the grass on the housetops, and grain blighted before it is grown. But I know your dwelling place, your going out and your coming in and your rage against me. That's an uh-oh moment. I know where you live. You're not Sennacherib. He's already said he's going to cause a disturbance back where Sennacherib. The disturbance is he's going to lose his army. And he's going to find out when he's back that he lost his army. God's saying, I know where you live. Because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. This shall be a sign to you. You shall eat this year such as grows of itself, the second year what springs from the same. This is a sign to the children of Israel. Also in the third year, sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. There are going to be a couple rough years, but God is going to bring it back. And the remnant who have escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. God is going to set everything right and restore what had been ruined. Therefore, thus says the Lord, and we know, so many of us in our lives, we understand this, that God has restored the years that the locusts, and look around this room, the years that the locusts had destroyed, he promises to do that. Many years of that idea of the ruin that has come into our lives, that was a part of our lives before we came to know him, to trust him. And you hear that we can trust him, you can trust him. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, not an arrow fell. He did not get in, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mount against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. I think about the promises that he's made for my servant David's sake, but the one that would come in, the lineage of David, the promised Messiah. The promise that he has given to his church, that he'll remove us from any trouble that's going to come, certainly during the time of the great tribulation. He is going to take Christ's bride for the sake of his son, for his very son. The angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. Somebody did the math on that. In a 24-hour day, it's something like, I can't remember. Now I can't remember. It was like 120 a minute or something like that. But the angel spent the day, or the overnight, sorry, that span of time, it may have been 8 hours. Have to look that up. Very interesting. And when the people rose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. And for 20 years, he tried to forget what had happened there at Jerusalem, and it would be in 20 years that his two of his sons, he had three, two of them came in while he was worshiping in the temple of his God. It says that Nisroch, it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his God, his son Adrammelech and Sharezer struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in this his place. And so 20 years. And I think about, you know, here's the interesting thing. Had he heard what God said, you don't understand who you're dealing with here. I'm the only true God. And the wild thing is, just like Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged that he was God, and God, I mean, you know, yet he had to chastise him because pride crept up again, and he had to spend 7 years in insanity, but still came to that realization. You know, had even Sennacherib acknowledged that he was the true God, God would have saved him. 20 years he went back into his own temple, not recognizing. I mean, could you imagine 185,000 getting a report that, I don't know, we woke up the next morning and every one of them was dead. We don't know how. Just like Jonah. You know, Jonah says, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach the gospel to him. I want to preach repentance. And Nineveh's, no, man. Those nasty people, I know you, you're a merciful God, and you'll have mercy on them if they do. You know, the Ninevites, the same people. I'm going to end with this. I was just thinking about that, you know, God telling him, I know where you live. I know everything that you've done. I know everything that you're doing. And sometimes when we're in those situations, we think God isn't listening. God isn't hearing. God doesn't care. Doesn't God know? Have you ever done this? Doesn't he know what I'm going through? Lord, don't you know what I'm going through? David wrote this, the psalmist, Psalm 139, Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and you know my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my laying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. And remember, David was pursued by Saul, all the hard things and the preparation for him to become king that God allowed, took him through, saw him through, and allowed him to go through. Even the mistakes, God covering, you know, him. He's able to say these things. You've hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. And if I say, surely the darkness shall follow me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. You know, whatever you're going through, it may not seem like, you know, here's where the trouble enters in. His ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And he knows what he's doing. And it may not be working out the way that you want it to work out, or it might not be getting as comfortable as you would like it to be. But he knows what he's doing, and he's there with you. He knows exactly what's going on, and you can trust him. Don't listen to the lie of the enemy. You know, that he doesn't know, he doesn't care, he doesn't hear, he doesn't see. That's the gods, you know, that the world worships. They're not God. So just be encouraged tonight. Whatever you're going through, he hears you, he sees you, he's promised to see you through. Amen. And Lord, I just lift up my brothers and sisters, Lord, that you would hear their hearts and that they would be comforted. That they would be comforted, Lord, and that we would be comforted, Lord, that we would, Lord, turn to you. And it seems like it's in the hard times that we try and do it on our own or find our own solution instead of just bowing our hearts to you, Lord. Lord, we just thank you and we praise you for all that you have done, Lord, that you have hedged us in behind and in front, Lord, and that you have promised that we will be where you are one day, Lord. And so grateful for all those precious promises. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.